In Psalm 2, if you have your Bible, you may want to keep it open, because I want to talk about this whole psalm. So if you don't have a Bible with you, there may be one in the pew there in front of you, in Psalm 2. There's a wonderful word in verse 12. Wonderful word. Strange phrase. Kiss the son, lest he be angry. You see, the translators have put son with a capital S, because it's speaking about God the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that one of whom the angels said, the Son of God will be born, Christ the Lord. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we turn to consider this tremendous psalm, we thank thee it's a psalm that speaks about he who was born in Bethlehem. He who took a human nature and body into union with his divinity there that night. Help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, for it's in his name we'd ask it. Amen. I want to speak to you for a while this evening on this subject, getting ready for Christ's coming. Getting ready for Christ's coming. If we have some important person comes maybe to our house, we get ready. Or if some important visitor comes to visit the town, maybe Her Majesty the Queen, let's say, on a royal tour, my, there's much preparation to get ready. Well, one day soon, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is coming. And we need to get ready for his coming. Now, we know something's coming, because everywhere you go, if you do go into the town, or maybe you try and avoid it because of the heavy traffic, but you can't help but go up the street. And everywhere you go, you can see it, you can hear it, you can smell it, you can feel it. The atmosphere, the bright coloured lights draped around trees and houses and mantles and doors and even bushes today, you see them. We were going up, was it two nights ago, and at the hospice there, the Marie Curie Hospice, it looked as if every tree was covered in lights. Along the Knock Road, some of you know that way, and it does remind us something's coming. And my, in some of the shops and so on, you smell the scent of cedars and firs and so on, and you might hear the jingling of the bells, probably the cash register bells, more than anything. And I remember doing a thought for the day, just reminds me years ago on the radio, how it was in February, how at Christmas you hear the cash register jingle bells, but for a lot of families at February, it's juggle bills. But you know what I mean? Everybody's getting ready. It seems as if everyone's getting ready for Christmas. There's only a week to go, and it seems people are all getting ready for Christmas, but there are very few, even in Newton Ards, are getting ready for Christ. Very few are thinking about what it means that Christ came into the world. I'm not against having a holiday. It's good to be with your family and have time off work and so on. That's good. But how few really think about Christ? When Christ came into the world, when God the Son left heaven, this great miracle of incarnation, God in flesh, very few people were getting ready for his coming. Now, some were, Mary, Joseph. Of course, the shepherds were told to get ready. Zacharias, Elizabeth had been told he was going to come. The day star, the sun, S-U-N, thinking of there, is going to come. Anna in the temple. An elderly man called Simeon, he was getting ready. He was waiting. But very few people, even those who had Bible knowledge, were getting ready for the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who was born in Bethlehem. And the strange thing is, he has come. And yet there's many people around the world don't know he has come. And there's many people who have heard he has come. But a lot of them don't believe it. Oh, he's just a man. They don't believe it was God the Son born, the Son given. And there's many others heard the story, but like this morning we talked about complacency and apathy. There's no interest. But I want to think tonight of a second coming. Because the one who came into the world as the babe, he's coming again in great triumph and glory. And we need to get ready for a second coming. Now, in this psalm, why I want you to keep your Bible open, there are four voices. There are four voices in this psalm. You'll see what I mean. You see, in the first three verses, you have the first voice. And it is the scoffer. There are a group of scoffers, I should say. You see, in verse 1 to 3, we're told that why do the heathen, that's Gentile nations, rage, and the people, that's Jewish people, imagine or meditate upon an empty thing, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, who's the anointed? Now, this was written hundreds of years before Christ was born, but that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll prove it to you very easily if you do want to keep your finger there and turn over with me to Acts 4. I'll read it to you. Do you see that four groups in verse 2? The kings, the rulers, the people, and the, there you have it there. The kings of the earth, the rulers, against the Lord and against his anointed, and so on. And in verse 1, you have the heathen and the people. Well, in Acts 4, after Christ was crucified and risen from the dead, the early believers were persecuted, and Peter and John are released, and they go back to the church, and they have a great prayer meeting. They're told not to preach. And in Acts chapter 4, they're praying, and in verse 25 of Acts 4, this is what they pray. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, oh, listen, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things, and the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ? For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. See, the word Christ means anointed. Both Herod, a king, Pontius Pilate, ruler, with the Gentiles, nations, and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Go back to Psalm 2. You see, this is hundreds of years before. Psalm 2 is a prophecy of Christ, the one who was born at Bethlehem. And the psalmist here is picturing the world, those who scoff at Christ. And it's saying, these people, the voice of defiance, they set themselves in verse 1. That's the idea of an angry mob raging out, raged in an angry mob. You know, the world still is against God and Christ. Some parts of America, I'm sure if you follow news at all, it's a common thing. It was a couple of years ago I read that post office workers, when they're delivering the mail, were forbidden in many states to say Happy Christmas because you're not allowed to mention the name of Christ. May offend somebody. Not amazing. Remember, some of you don't remember when the man Howard was leader of the Conservative Party. I'm not making a political point here, but it was strange that year he's a Jewish man. And all the other leading politicians sent out cards, but there was no mention of Christ on them. Christmas, he's the one dead, and he's a Jew. Isn't it strange? Strange. Don't want to mention the name Christ. The world still rages against him, and it's a planned rebellion because they get together, and it's a political rebellion, the kings. And we know, and I don't want to dwell on this, but we know the political legislation in our country has raged against God and his moral laws. And it's as if they say, come, let us fight against God, and let us fight against Christ, and let us fight against his word. See, this sounds right up to date, right up to date. It's a popular rebellion because the people get involved. So that's the first voice. The first voice are people who don't want the Savior. They don't want Christ. They don't want him ruling. They don't want God and his word. The voice of defiance from the scoffer. Ah, but then what happens next? What happens next? Ah, thank God there's the sovereign. The sovereign God, and his is the voice of derision. This may shock you. Look what he says in verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens, who's that? The word sitteth is the idea of rule and reign. The one who's reigning in heaven, the sovereign of the universe, shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. God laughs. He's amused. You see, you think of it. Here is puny, finite men shaking their fist, as it were, in the face of Almighty God. And saying, we will get together and we will not have you ruling over us. Isn't that what they said about the Lord's anointed Christ before the crucifixion? Away with him. Away with God's anointed. We will not have him to rule over us. How pathetic when you think about it. It's laughable. God laughs. God laughs. See, sometimes as Christians we look at the world and we see evil men seeming to triumph. And we see things that really grieve us. even in our nation, and we wonder, what's gone wrong? Everything's spinning out of control. No, it's not. God sits on the throne, and puny man will not thwart God's purposes. My, even when at the crucifixion, where it says the four groups in verse 1 and 2, they went against Christ and crucified him. Do you know what the early disciples knew? Lord, they only did what you had planned. You determined for this to be done. Thank God, God's voice of derision. God's voice of derision. We forget that he's on his holy hill. Look at verse 6, just for time. Yet have I set my king, that's speaking about Christ, the King of Kings. Remember, they said when he's born, the one that is born king, I've set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. See, it's prophecy, but it's in the past tense. You see, when we usually say something is going to happen, you say, I will, you know, in the sense of future. It'll happen in the future, but actually this is written in the past tense. It is, I know, mightn't come out here, but it's actually originally in the past. In other words, it's happened. See that verse 6, yet have I set, it's already happened, in the mind of God, in the mind of God, speaking about a future event when he rose from the dead. Well, look at the Son here. Here's the next voice. You have the voice of the scoffer, voice of defiance. You have the voice of the sovereign God the Father, voice of derision. Ah, but now look here at verse 7. You have the voice of the Son. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me. This is God the Son speaking. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Now, theologically, doctrinally, we'd have to state clearly, I don't believe this is referring to what happened when he was on earth. It's speaking about the mystery of the eternal relationship between the three persons of the Godhead. Eternal generation, it's called. He's always been, always been. But of course, in time, we know that. And this verse, by the way, is quoted three times in the New Testament. Isn't that amazing? Three times in the New Testament. It's amazing here. And he's devoted, this is God the Son, devoted to come into the world, to become man, to be our mediator, to go to the cross. And it's quoted in Acts 13:33 of his resurrection. Now I'm saying he always was the Son from eternity in the sense of the Godhead. But it's quoted there, he was raised. It's quoted in Hebrews 5:5 to be made a high priest. And then this verse is quoted. This verse is quoted. The Lord said on has said unto me, thou art my Son. It's quoted in Hebrews 5:5, made a high priest. It's quoted in Hebrews 1:5 about his reign, unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my Son. Now, I don't have time to turn to those, but you notice three times, thou art my Son. At his resurrection, Christ prophesied he would rise. He's the prophet. Happened. To be made a high priest. Hebrews 5:5, and this verse is quoted, he's the priest who's alive today. God the Father made him our high priest. Ah, but then, to which of the angels, he said, sit thou? He's king, prophet, priest, and king. What the Son is saying, Father, I will fulfill. You see, in order to be the mediatorial king, we call it, what it means is he came to be our Savior, and he's exalted as the God-man. Of course, God the Son was always in eternity reigning. But now, when he went back to heaven, he's gone there as God and man. When he became a child in Bethlehem, human nature was linked. And for all eternity, he's the God-man. Our Lord Jesus Christ, both God and man. And that's wonderful. That's why he can feel with us in our infirmities. And yet he's God. He's able to meet that need. But he's in heaven. He's glorified. Prophet, priest and king, he's there, and the Lord was willing to do this. And it's wonderful, and it goes on in verse 8. He prays. This is God the Son praying. This is amazing. And what's he praying? The Father says, ask of me, I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Ah, Christ has a great inheritance of people from around the world who are going to be brought into the kingdom of God. But to have that inheritance, he had to obey the Father's will to go to Calvary, to suffer, to die, to his atoning work. So you have the Son. You have the Son here. And look at verse 8, verse 9, I shall break them with a rod of iron. This is Christ coming again. He's coming. And for those who know him, it's going to be a great day of joy, but he's coming again. You need to prepare. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need to prepare. Because this time he's coming not as a little child in Bethlehem. He's coming as the conqueror. He's not coming now as the Lamb of God to go to the cross and die. He's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. He's coming with all authority. That's the point here. When the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of his dear Son, we need to get ready. One last voice. You have the voice of the scoffer, the voice of defiance. You have the voice of the sovereign. That's a voice of derision, laughing at the puny man trying to go against him. You've got the voice of the Son here, the voice of devotion to his Father's will. But in these last verses, you have from verse 10, I believe it's the voice of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit. The Spirit is saying, make your decision, get ready. It's through the words of the psalmist, but I believe it's the Holy Spirit represented here. Look at verse 10, be wise, be wise. He's coming, the Lord Jesus Christ who was born in Bethlehem. He's coming back, so therefore you be wise. Be instructed, you judges, as to the whole nation, for judges and kings represent the nation. Be wise, get ready, get ready. How do you get, why get ready? You need to serve him with fear. You need to fear the Lord. To get ready for Christ's coming, you need to fear him. Realize who he is. God the Father has exalted him to be king of everything. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Ah, but you need not only to fear him, you need to come into fellowship with him. That's what this strange text is. Verse 12, kiss the Son. Now what's that all about? Well, do you know years ago when we still have kings, but years ago when kings had more power, an enemy would come and the king may allow them to live, but they'd have to submit, they'd have to surrender. And at various times, the different people in the society, the lords and the earls and the ordinary people, if they came before the king, they would kneel down and they would kiss his hand or even kiss his feet. It's the kiss of submission. It's the kiss of loyalty. And you know what's amazing? This, of course, is Old Testament. There are different words for worship in the New Testament, but you know the most common? The most common is a Greek word. And you know what the Greek word actually means literally? Literally, it means to bow and to kiss. Isn't that amazing? So a lot of times when you read in the New Testament, you know, the wise men worshipped him. The actual literal meaning of the word is to bow down and kiss. Can you see what this means now, the kiss? We put it this way, what does it mean? It means if you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you come and you say, I have rebelled against you, Lord. I haven't loved you. I've broken your word. I've broken your commandments. Forgive me. Atonement has been made on Calvary. Oh, cleanse me from sin. And I bow in submission to you as King of my life and Lord of my life. Be my Savior and Lord. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. You see, when the Lord comes, it's only those who are ready will be in heaven with him. You need to get ready. You need to fear him. You need to get into fellowship with him. In the very last phrase in the chapter, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Oh, you need to have faith in him. You need to have faith in him. Have you done that? Have you done that? Thank God Christ did come into the world. God the Son was born. The King was born. The Son. A child is born. The Son is given. Isaiah. And thank God he did fulfill what he came for. And he died on the cross to save people like you and I from all nations. And thank God we can prepare for his second coming by confessing our sins before him. Well, you may be getting ready for the celebration, family, maybe you're planning out travel or whatever, expecting people home maybe. You're getting ready, but are you ready for Christ's coming? May God make us ready, and may every one of us here tonight know what it is to kiss Christ, to bow to him in submission.